But he's like, I do think we don't have to be fearful that liberties of the church will be taken away. And, you know, just all these, all these things that he's like, I don't think we have to be fearful there. And then literally maybe 15 minutes after that conversation, I had a conversation. One of my friends who's a very liberal gay Democrat came up to me and was like, Chris, he's like, hey, you know, listen, I've known you for a long time, and I know that some of the stuff that a lot of my friends are saying about everybody that voted for Trump being a racist and this or that or whatever, and he's like, I know that it's not true of you, but he's like, I am kind of afraid of, you know, what's going to happen to me. You know, I'm gay, and I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. And he's like, you know, just kind of joking. He's like, so if they come after me, can I hide in the floorboards under your basement? And I'm like, sure. And but the crazy thing was, within 1 hour, I had two conversations about the same election they were all based on fear. And it kind of opened my eyes a little bit about where everything was with this election, just the fear on both sides, the fear that everybody has. And you know, the reality is fear destroys relationships. And I've never seen so many people that I have good relationships with say so many things so nasty about other people as I have, I mean, especially in the last couple weeks. And I think all of us can kind of, you know, understand and relate to that. And I think a lot of that boils down to fear. Well, the crazy thing is, fear ruins relationships. It destroys them. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning is relationships. And I think that it's really timely that this is the conversation we have right after one of the most divisive elections we've had that has separated a lot of people that love and care about each other, you know, this last week. But the crazy thing is, if we look back at the first broken relationship, if we go back all the way to Genesis, we can really begin to understand where relationships started breaking apart and how fear played a huge role in that. You see, God created the universe. He created the earth. He created you and me so that he could be in relationship with us. He cared about us. He loved us. He loves you, and he wants to be in relationship with you. And you know, things went along great for a long time. You know, God created man and woman. He said it was very good. There was no sin. There was no sadness. There was no sickness. There was no suffering, deceit, no lying, no manipulating, no jealousy. None of these things were in the relationship with each other or with God. You know, and then, and actually I want to say this too. A lot of people have a view of what heaven will look like. You know, maybe we sit up with wings on clouds, wearing diapers, playing harps. You know, that's not heaven. Okay, that's not what heaven is. The Bible shows heaven as a return to the Garden of Eden, but better. You know, a place where there will be no lying, no jealousy, no manipulating, no pain, no tears. That is what heaven is. It's a return to the garden, but better. And so we got to understand that when sin entered the world, all of that broke. All of that was broken. And this is what it says. See, I mean, you know the story. Satan comes to Eve, and what does he do? He plants fear in her mind from the very beginning. He lies to her, and he says, did God really say you can't eat from any of these trees in the garden? And of course, God didn't say that. That's not what he said. He said you can't eat from the one tree. You know, and everything else is within limits. He says you can do whatever you want to do, but that one tree is off limits. And what does Satan do? Satan says, God is lying to you. You're not going to die if you eat from that tree. In fact, you'll be as wise as God. You'll be God. You know, what Satan's lie from the very beginning is, God is withholding from you. Anytime we're tempted, understand that that is the lie we believe, that God is withholding good from us. Anytime we go to do wrong, we believe that it'll be better for us if we sin, that God is withholding from us, that we do not trust God. You know, get this from the beginning. It was never about the fruit. It was about calling God a liar. It was saying that we know more than God. It was saying that we belong on the throne, not trusting God's love for you. Do you get that? From the very beginning, every temptation comes down to that basic issue that I want to be God. So let's look at the story here. Genesis 3, we'll pick up in verse 6. It says this, so Eve ate some of the fruit. Then she also gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. And immediately their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. This is where shame enters the world, by the way. There's never been any shame or guilt or fear prior to this. This is where it enters the world. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. Then they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees. But God called out to Adam, and he said, "Where are you?" And Adam replied, "I heard you coming, and I was afraid." Notice fear again. "Because I was naked, so I hid." Then God asked, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And Adam said, "You gave me this woman." See the humor in it? "And she gave me the fruit, so I ate it." Then God said to Eve, "Why did you do this?" Eve replied, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So God said to Eve, "Because you disobeyed me," in other words, because you didn't do what I told you to do, there's now going to be a curse. Everything's broken. And one of those things that is broken is childbirth. He says, you'll have greater trouble in pregnancy and great pain in childbirth. How many of our mothers can say an amen? We had our baby 2 months ago. Amen, mothers? All right. You've experienced the curse. You can thank Eve for that pain. Just kidding. He said, you'll have trouble in pregnancy and childbirth. And although your desire will be for your husband, in other words, you're still going to love your husband, he's going to lord it over you. In other words, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be domination issues, there's going to be distractions, there's going to be power struggles in your relationship. We don't need the amen, ladies. Then God said to Adam, because you also disobeyed me and sinned with your wife, the ground that you work is now cursed. And though you'll eat what you planted, your fields will have weeds, thorns, and thistles. So guys, you can thank Adam for your weeds. And for the rest of your life, you'll have to sweat and work hard for your food until you yourself are returned to the dirt that I use to create you. You see, this message, this understanding works in all areas in our life, in our small groups, in our friendships, in our marriages, with our boyfriends, with our girlfriends, with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers. All of these are fundamental aspects. All these relationships have been damaged by the fall. So how do fears, we're going to look at a few ways that fears ruin our relationships. How do fears ruin our relationship? First fear we learn is the fear of exposure. The fear of exposure makes me distant. Get that? The fear of exposure makes me distant. You know, sometimes we ask, why can't I get close to people? I'd like to be closer with my husband, my wife, my friends, my just people in my life, my family. I'd like to have that intimacy. But I can't experience that. Even extroverts. I mean, I'll tell you what, I've got so many friends that are extroverts and they talk to everybody, but they talk, but don't say anything. Anybody experience that? I've got so many friends where I know what's going on in their life. I really know the depths of their life. But then when you ask them how things are, they'll give you the platitudes. Oh, life is good. God is good. Things are good. You know, but never really delve into the reality of what's actually going on in life. And no, don't get me wrong, God is good. God is good. But you know, God has put us here to be in relationships with each other, but we get distant. We don't share what's really going on in our life. And so then we get to verse 9 and 10 of Genesis 3. And God called Adam and he says, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So let me say a couple things. Whenever God asks you a question, like he did Adam, he says, first, where are you and why are you hiding? When God asks this question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He knows the answer. It's like when I hypothetically, you know, had our one of our kids on our laptop computer and they hypothetically erased everything on our computer, including our taxes for the last few years, and hypothetically reset our computer back to factory settings. And, oh my gosh, hypothetically. And I asked them, what did you do? Why did you do this? Did you do this? And I'm asking them because they have the chance to accept responsibility for their actions, to man up. You know, and Adam has that chance. And you know, here's the reality. Any transformation we have, if we're going to have any transformation, it requires us first to accept responsibility for our actions, for who we are, for where we need to be better. If you think you have a great relationship with your spouse, if you think you have a great relationship with your friends, if you think you have a great relationship with your family, then there's no need to work on it. You need to accept the fact that things need to be better, that things aren't quite where they need to be. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us can admit that there's things inside of us that keep us distant, that keeps us from really experiencing true intimacy with those that we love and that we care about. Any transformation can only happen when we step up and admit that things aren't all perfect in our life. Next, Adam says, I was naked. What does it mean to be naked? You know, he's talking more than just physical nakedness here. There's emotional nakedness too. Naked means to be exposed. It means to be uncovered. It means to be vulnerable. It means to be authentic. It means that you're open, you're unprotected. You're never more vulnerable than when you're naked. It's just all out there, nothing to hide, right? See, one of our deepest needs is to be loved. And one of our deepest fears is to be seen for who we really are. You can live life with your husband or your wife, people you care about, for 50 years. And I know a lot of people who have lived with somebody for many, many years, and they never really got to know each other, never really understood who the other person is at the core of their being, because there's that lack of intimacy, that distance. And that's the result of sin in our lives. And that's not what God would want for you. So what happens with sin? Phase one, shame. The first phase is shame. If you're taking notes, write that down. Shame. Verse 7, it says, they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Fear is often based in shame. Shame makes me more self-conscious. It makes me more nervous. Makes me more fearful of being humiliated. I mean, who here wants shame? I mean, nobody. Who here wants to avoid shame? Yeah, most of us, but we feel this shame. And so what do we do with shame? Phase two is we cover it up. In verse 7, it says, they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. And if you've seen fig leaves, they're not that huge. And some of us eat a lot, and that would be a lot of sewing if we were sewing fig leaves these days, right? So what did we do? I'll tell you, we have sophisticated, much more sophisticated ways of sewing our fig leaves together today to hide, to cover up, okay? We're not covering up. I mean, we got our clothes, right? So we're covering our nakedness with our clothes. But what are the other ways? Some people use humor, right? Some people, they're able to laugh things off, and you think they're funny because they're funny. Everything, you know, they must be doing great. And then you see stuff, people like Chris Farley, one of the funniest people on the planet, who ends up, you know, what, dying? You know, because his life is not great? Because he doesn't have true intimacy with people where he feels loved and he loves others? I mean, how many comedians do you hear about? You know, Robin Williams? How many comedians do we hear about, these funny people that are able to just make everything look good by humor? Or what are other ways that we cover up, you know, our insecurities? We present an image to other people. You know, we get the right clothes. We have the right accessories. You get the right hair. You know, you drive the right car. You say the right things. You have the right words. I mean, there's all these ways that we cover up. I mean, here in Northern Virginia, I'll tell you what, that is one of the things that you see so often. You know, you watch movies. In the movies, oftentimes the stakes are so high because you see people, oh, they're going to be, you know, poor. They're going to be in a trailer park if Rocky doesn't, you know, win the bout, you know, whatever it is. But what about Northern Virginia, okay? Just because you have money doesn't mean things are good at home. You know, you have that smiling face in front and publicly, but then you close the doors. And I'll tell you what, enough of you had lives like this where the doors close and all of a sudden life is not easy. You may have a decent amount of money, but life isn't easy, right? We put on this persona, things are good, but life is not easy. It's the image. Or what about our online image? You know, Catherine and I went to this timeshare presentation because we were on vacation, we were trying to get cheaper tickets, and yada, yada, we go to this timeshare presentation. This guy walks in, and literally the whole time, he starts talking to me about like Lamborghinis and fast cars and everything else. And like, don't get me wrong, I love Lamborghinis and I love fast cars. I think this is really cool, right? And like every time the conversation would go somewhere else, he'd just bring it back to that. And I'm like, I mean, honestly, I don't know a lot about Lamborghinis. I'll just tell you that much. I don't know a lot about it, but I mean, I think they're really fun and I think they're really great. But he just kept bringing it back and I didn't understand why. And then we get out of the time for share presentation. Catherine and I are talking about that. We're like, it's just weird that every conversation just kept bringing it back there. And then I pull out my phone and I get on Facebook and I realize that my cover photo, my main photo, is a picture. So Glenn has a Lamborghini and my main picture is of myself and Catherine in Glenn's Lamborghini. And so this guy sees, like, obviously he did a little research before he came and sat down with me, and that was the online persona that he had of us, is that we were Lamborghini people. And I'll tell you what, Glenn, I'd be happy to become more of a Lamborghini person if you want to help make that happen. But the bottom line is, you know, as we were sitting there, that's who he thought I was. And you know what? I think all of us, if you're online, if you're on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, we have these highlights that we always post. I mean, look at it. You know, people post their nice meals that they put together, their vacations, whatever. I mean, you don't post like, hey, look, here's a picture of me after a fight with my wife. Click. You know, like that's not what you do, right? We post our highlights. We don't post our lowlights. So we put this out there for everybody to see, you know, and it's just not reality. And then it creates distance from God. Verse 8. Then they hid from God among the trees. They hid from God among the trees. You know what? This is, it's just disconnecting. It's always disconnecting. That's what we do. I mean, I remember as a kid, some of you guys probably did this as well. Anytime I woke up early, anytime, first thing I do, if it was like still dark out when I woke up, I was like, run downstairs, and my parents always kept the candy on the top shelf of the pantry. So I ran downstairs, grabbed the chair, went to the pantry, you know, jumped up, and like went through. And I'll tell you what, the worst thing ever to find out is that although bouillon cubes are wrapped like candy, they don't taste like candy. That was one of the worst things I found out. It was almost as bad as when I found out olives that I took were not grapes. That was terrible. But what is the fear? I mean, I think most of us have been here. What is the worst fear you can have when you're up taking candy, right? Hearing the footsteps, right? The footsteps. And so I could hear my mom coming. My dad, I think, had like feathers on his feet. Because all of a sudden, like, I'm up there and like he's looking over your shoulder. What are you doing? And I'm like, ah, whatever. But literally, what happens as soon as you hear the footsteps? Come on, we've all been there. As soon as you hear the footsteps, you grab the thing, you run, you scurry like a roach when the lights have come on. You know, you get out of there as fast as you can. You get distance. You pretend like you didn't do anything. You have distance. That is the truth. And you know, we can look back to our childhood and remember that, but what about today? What about today? When we're doing things, and we all do it. We're all imperfect. We're all sinful people. When we do things that we shouldn't do, what does that create? We want to run and hide. We want to create distance. We want to cover ourselves up. That happens for God and from others. We create distance. We don't want to be found out. The fear of disapproval makes me defensive. You know, you see in verse 12, God asked, did you eat what I told you not to eat? And Adam answered, and he answered, you gave me this woman and she gave me the fruit. You know, Adam took it like a man and he blamed his wife. You know, but here's the thing. He didn't just blame his wife. He also blamed God. He said, you gave me this woman. No responsibility. You gave me this woman. Blaming everybody but himself. Saying, if you hadn't made this woman, God, you and I would be like this. We'd be great. It's all my wife's fault. I really, you know, God, we would be so close if it wasn't for that woman. She seduced me. She got me all messed up. You know, and sorry, ladies, Eve wasn't any more willing to accept responsibility. She doesn't show up either. She doesn't woman up. Is that a word? In this either. Genesis, in verse 13, Eve says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. So Adam blames his wife, and his wife blames the snake. This happens in our marriages, in our relationships. Let's be honest. It is so much easier to blame somebody else when we screw up than it is to take blame ourselves, right? You know, I have a list of core values. Every year, I add to it. Somebody who has mentored me for a long time gave me this list of core values that a mentor of his gave to him, and I add to it every year, and he adds to it every year, and I give it to some people that I mentor as well. And one of the things on there, I mean, it's not a strength of mine. It's something that I haven't mastered yet, but it's something that I work on, is to never verbally defend yourself when verbally attacked. To take it, to think about it, and see if there's any truth to it. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not very good at it yet, but I think we see this in the election. You know, as soon as we're attacked, we want to lash out, right? We want to verbally attack back. That's what we want to do. But that's what we see from the beginning in the garden. It's not a strength, and how often have we seen it just in this election cycle, right? You know? Oh, this happened because of this or that or whatever, or I mean, just through the whole cycle. It's crazy. You know, my fear of losing control makes me demanding. You know, there's only one way to get out of the crazy cycle that we get in when we fear losing control. You know, I'll tell you, just in the last few days, you know, both Republicans and Democrats on Facebook, I mean, I've been on Facebook less in the last few days than I've ever been on it. But I mean, literally, everybody basically is saying, if you feel like this, I'm unfriending you. I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Do you see how juvenile that is? Let's be honest. You know, I'm unfriending you. If you're going to say stuff like this, I'm unfriending you. Both Republicans and Democrats all saying the same stuff. You know, basically saying, you're either going to hold to my values or I'm not going to be your friend. You know, I mean, it's juvenile. It makes us demanding. And it's all about this fear that we have deep down. You know, there's only one antidote to fear. And it's love. You know, we've got to learn to live in God's love. So how do we do that? You know, the message is clear in 1 John 1, 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So how do we cast out fear? How do we live in the love of God? The first thing is, every day we need to surrender our heart to the Lord. You know, there's been a lot of studies done, and this is really important for us to remember, for those of you that like maybe watch stuff or listen to stuff that isn't great right before bed or right when you wake up, just so you understand, there's been so many studies done that say that our brain gets wired, hardwired, from the first things that we do when we wake up and the last things that we do before we go to bed. It wires our brains to think a certain way. So what do we do in the morning when we wake up? Do we pray to the Lord? Do we give him our day? You know, before we go to bed, do we pray to the Lord? Do we thank him for the blessings we have in our life? What are the things that we do in the morning when we wake up and in the evening before we go to bed? You know, every day we need to remember that the God of the universe loves you, that you're completely accepted. You know, we got to understand that the deepest wounds in our life come from the fear and the reality of rejection. So do we pause every day to remember that the God of the universe loves you? Do you remember that you're loved unconditionally? God has two characteristics. One is that he's consistent, and two, that he's unconditional in his love for you. God doesn't say, I love you if. He says, I love you. He's not going to love you any more or any less today, tomorrow, or the next day. He loves you because of who you are. Isaiah 54:10 says, my love for you will never end, says the Lord. I am completely and unconditionally loved. I'm going to say that again. Understand this. If anybody's mind is wandering and you're not thinking about what we're talking about here, I just want you to understand this. You are completely and unconditionally loved. Do you get that? The Lord of the universe completely and unconditionally loves you. Cast out the fear. You're totally forgiven. So why am I carrying shame? Why am I holding on to shame? I'm totally forgiven. You know what? God loves you. He loves you. And he forgives you. He knew before he created you. He chose you. He loves you. He understands all the things that you were going to do, the good and the bad, and all the things that we're going to do, because we all do things that we wish we could take back. If we had a rewind button, man, we'd take a lot of that stuff back that we do, right? And he still presses play on your life. Do you get that? Do you get that? He understands all the baggage, and he still presses play. How great is that? And then the last thing we're going to talk about here is this, that you are extremely valuable. So we ask the question, how much are you worth? And all the CPAs, like, not your net worth, not that. That's not what we're talking about here. What is your value here? So what makes something valuable? There's two things that determine value in life. One, who owns it, and two, what somebody's willing to pay for it. Get that? Two things create value. Who owns it and what's somebody willing to pay for it? So who owns it? Here's an example of this. So if you were to see on eBay a toothbrush owned by John Lennon, you know, I mean, kind of gross, maybe there's whatever, but people would probably pay good money for that, right? If you were to see on eBay a toothbrush owned by Chris Craddock, is anybody going to pay anything for that? Probably not, right? Right? Or a bed that, you know, a president slept in. Right? Not like that's all right, cool. That's awesome. Lincoln slept in this bed. That's amazing. You know, or a bed that you slept in. You know, nobody's going to be like, oh, great, cool, your bed. That's awesome. I mean, that's just, it's just the case. So, who owns it brings value to it. And what does the Bible say? That we are a child of God. That you are a child of God. You're a son and a daughter of God. And the second is, what is somebody willing to pay for it? So what is somebody willing to pay for your life? What does the Bible say that God paid for your life? His son. He paid for your life. He ransomed your life in the blood of his son. Do you understand this? It's so important for us to get. So how do we, knowing that we are of great value as part of God's family, how do we live in that? So every day we offer our lives. We offer the same love to others that we have been given. The Bible says in John 13:34 that I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. See, here's the deal. If you're a Christian, many of you guys in this room, if you identify as a Christian, right? Many of us do, right? Okay. Amen. If you identify as a Christian, amen. All right. So if you identify as a Christian, I'm telling you something right now. It's not a suggestion. This is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the God of the universe. You are to love other people the same way Christ loved you. Okay? That is a command from the universe to say, anybody you come in contact with is extremely valuable, that we need to love them. Accept one another as Christ accepted you, Romans 15:7. You know, one of my favorite books in the world is a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. And you know, that book sounds so self-serving, but let me tell you what that book is all about. If you want to win friends and influence people, Dale Carnegie says this: you need to care about what other people care about. Talk to them in terms of their interest. Say hi. Remember their name. Care about other people. He was a believer. He took biblical principles and he said, how do you use those principles to care about other people? You know what? We reap what we sow. You care about other people. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13:7, love never stops being patient. Love never stops believing. Love never stops hoping. Love never gives up. Look at the four nevers. It never. This is real love. God loves you. He never stops being patient. He never stops believing. He never stops hoping. He never gives up. What about with our friends and family? What about the people that really tick us off? Do you never stop being patient? Do you never stop believing? Do you never stop hoping? Do you never stop giving up? How do we handle these people? That is what we are commanded to do. God loves us. We are to love others. That's it. That's the gospel. You're loved, and we're commanded to love others. I'm going to take some time right now, pray for us. Hopefully this takes us and helps us think through our relationships, think through where we might be broken, where we may have fear in our own lives, where we may be hiding from others, and how we can love because we know that we are loved. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you paid the ultimate price, that you came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has never asked you to come into their life, that Lord, today would be the day that they say, Lord Jesus, I'm broken. I've made a mess of my relationships. Help me to love and know that I'm loved. And Lord Jesus, if there's anybody in this room right now who just knows that they've been distant, that they have not had intimacy with the people that they love and care about, have not really shown love because of their fear of being exposed, their fear of being found out, their fear of shame. Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning we would turn to you. We would understand that perfect love casts out fear. Lord, that you love us and that our worth is found in you and you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to take a